We're in the book of Nehemiah. You know, this book of Nehemiah is about building. It's about restoration. It's about accomplishing a work for the Lord. And that's what we each need to take it on personally. We're going to see tonight in some of the things that we talk about how Nehemiah kind of took this personally. Take your Bibles. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read out loud together these 11 verses of Nehemiah chapter 1 tonight. And there are some names. So just if it's a hard word, just you can say hard word or watermelon or wheelbarrow or something like that. You know, if you don't know how to pronounce it, I'm not going to pronounce it right. Probably I try to follow the little symbols, but you know, my relationship with the English language. So we're going to do our best here with that. Let's begin together in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power, and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, whom desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, just a quick review. I won't take a lot of time. Because oftentimes time does escape me. And I again will apologize. I literally looked up in the midst of my second point last Sunday night, and it was 7:40. I'm like, where did the time go? And so I'll try to do a better job of that, because there's all that heat busting stuff over there that's waiting for us. And last week we went through a little bit of the history of the Israelites to this date, to this time in Scripture. For sake of time, I'm not going to review everything, because if you really want to watch it or remember it, you can go back and watch it online, okay? At some other time. But we are here, and after all of this of Israel being called out, given the promised land, living there, building up things there, after Solomon's reign, Rehoboam did the things that he did to split the kingdom up. And of course, those that went to Samaria, the 10 tribes, they kind of melted off into the background, and Judah and Benjamin kind of withstood a little bit longer. But eventually they too were thrust into captivity. When Nebuchadnezzar came in 586, he burned the house of God. The temple, tore down the wall around the city. Things were just in ruins, and the people were scattered, and many of them were carried off into captivity. All of these things happened, and this was taken. Everybody was taken, and those people were taken back some 800 miles back to Babylon. We learned about Nehemiah, this man being the king's cupbearer. And as Artaxerxes was there in power, this was his position. And so if you follow the timeline, there's no way Nehemiah was born anywhere else but probably in Babylon. Okay? And so he didn't really know. He'd probably never been to Jerusalem. He didn't know what it was like, maybe only by what he was told. And of course, we're told that some of these people came back and he asked them about Judah, and he asked them about Jerusalem and the people there, the remnant that were left that had escaped, etc. And kind of got that report. And so we learned about that, and we learned about how Nehemiah learned about these things, and he was affected by it. It did something to him. He was a man of great concern and compassion. He wept and mourned over these things. And we talked about these elements, being concerned, being compassionate, and being one that is not afraid to weep and to fast and to pray and to get a hold of God about these circumstances. And that's kind of how far we got last week. So in continuance with that, we need to be those kind of people. Nehemiah was that kind of man. He even went before God and said, God, remember how you told Moses. Now, you understand, as we read here, he didn't just say, God, you promised to deliver Israel. You promised to restore them. You promised these. No, he brought up the negative first. He wasn't afraid to do that. Hey, God, we sinned. Moses said if we would sin, that this would happen. So he's like, hey, God, I don't blame you. You did what was said you would do if we turned away from you. And guess what? We turned away from you. My forefathers, our people, we have turned away from God. We did these things. We left God. We stopped keeping the commandments and stopped keeping the statutes and the judgments and all of these things. And you did scatter us abroad, the nations. It's okay to admit that. You know, one of the first things we have to do to get rid of getting back to where we ought to be and getting restored is admitting we were wrong. You know, I love this country. I served in the military of this country. I was born and raised in this country. But you know what? Our country has sinned against God. Yeah, it has. And gravely sinned against God. And as much as I hate to admit it, Mr. Obama was right about one thing. That our country is no longer a Christian nation. It ought to be. It stirred me when he said that. But you know what? As soon as I got done hearing it and got over being upset with him, I had to agree that he was right. It really isn't a Christian nation any longer. It ought to be. It was founded to be. But we've come a long way, baby. We really have. And we ought to weep and mourn about that. It ought to bother us. To do what? To what end? So we can be depressed, discouraged, shut ourselves off in a closet, go underground, or just turn the other way? Oh, I know. Let's just all move to a different country. Start over again. No. Aren't some things worth fighting for? Aren't some things worth standing up for? Aren't some things worth praying about? Seeking God's face about? And listen, trying to rectify the circumstances and situations? Oh yeah, I think they are. So, just as Nehemiah was affected by these things, we likewise need to be the same kind of people if we're going to build something. We're going to change something. If the next generation of young people is going to do something, we've got to do something. You know, the colonists, when they came over to the United States, they were escaping religious persecution, and they had an opportunity for a fresh new start here in these 13 colonies on this soil. And you know what? They did so. Then that old bully just started interfering again. And these men, when they got together and they formed this thing called the Declaration of Independence. And they sat down and they kind of wrote it out, and and thought out every single one of them. You know, those men were probably in their 40s and 50s and 60s, something like that. They didn't go to their sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and say, okay, we decided that we don't like this, so you go fight for us. They didn't do that. They went and fought for it. They stood up. And guess what? The young people followed. You understand that we've got to be those kind of people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This is a group effort. We need to know what's true, and then be willing to pass that on to somebody else and take a stand and say, hey, this is right, this is true, you need to learn this, so we can pass it on, and pass it on, and pass it on, and pass it on, and pass it on. We need to be builders. We need to be teachers. We need to pass on these things to the next generation. In Titus chapter 2, Paul told Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. It is that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Hey, if we don't pass these things on to our next generation, to our kids and grandkids, who's going to? The world's not. Hey, you know what? Moms and dads need to, and grandmas and grandpas need to stay up and say, son, daughter, we don't talk like that. We don't act like that. We don't dress like that. We don't behave like that. I'm not afraid to look at my kids and say, you will never talk to an adult that way. If you do, you may cease to exist. If I don't tell them they can't talk to adults that way, who's going to? I mean, you just go out in society and watch how children treat their parents. Go into a public school and see how the children treat the teachers. It's unfathomable to me. If I ever did that, my mom would have taken me out of this world. She often said, son, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. So I believed her. Some of you have met my mother. Okay? But we ought to pass these things on to the next generation. That, hey, there's a way to live. And you know what? That's the kind of people we need to be. Builders. Teachers, we ought to have the compassion and the concern. Because if you say, well, I just don't care, and they can act how they want, and this world's going to keep getting worse, and these people are okay, yeah, but we don't have to. We can take a stand. Well, our kids don't have to be like that. They don't have to follow in those ways, and they need to be told, hey. They act like that because they don't have Jesus. We have Jesus, we don't act like that. That's all right. Actually, that's right. We need that in our lives. We need to be Nehemiahs. And that's what God wants for us. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's enemies out there. There are people that do not want us to succeed. There are. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. No, Nehemiah was not just a hearer, he was a doer of the work. He didn't just hear the report, and he didn't just become depressed and despondent. He did something about it. He went to God and he said, God, help us. God, do something. Hey, you know what, God? I'm here. In verse 11, did you hear what he said? I pray thee that thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who's this man? Artaxerxes, the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. And so that kind of that was actually point number three of last week's message. I want to share that with you because we didn't have time. But taking that into account and what we've already talked about, we as Christians must have a Nehemiah mentality. We must be willing to do something about these things. Do we want to build a work for God in this community? Do we want to? In Wiley, and in Levon, and in Saxey, and in St. Paul, and in Lucas, and in Murphy, and Rowlett, and all this surrounding area all around here. Do we want to make a difference? Do we want to make up the hedge, stand in the gap? Are we going to be that kind of people? You say, well, that's what we're here for, Pastor, and that's what you're here for. I am. But I'm not going to do this by myself. It's a collective thing. You know, when Nehemiah went back, we'll learn about this as we go along, but when he went back, he didn't build the wall himself. He had to have people that were willing to do it with him. And they were willing to put in the effort and put in the sacrifice and put in the extra work that was needed and required as they were kind of building with one hand and holding a sword with the other. Or taking turns, and some were watching on guard and some were building and all these things that were happening. And he even gave out assignments to each one being at a different part of the wall. And all right, this family, you have this responsibility. And this family, you have this responsibility. And this family, hey, That sounds a lot like a church. Hey, you get to be this Sunday school teacher, and you get to do this work, and you get to be in the children's church, and in the music ministry, and in the choir, and the song leader, and the ushers, and you know, you get to you can help with some food groups when people have some difficulties, and you can be a part of this, and you can help with this, and you can do that, and somehow all of it gets done because that's what God has instructed us to do. You know, I'm glad that my body cooperates most of the time. You know, my fingers are here, my hands are here. Like I said, I already told you, some of my members have already dispersed and left me uncovered. But, you know, aren't we not the body? Fitly joined together? Isn't that what I just read and talked about? We have a part. God wants to do a work in each individual's life to accomplish the work. Do you notice that he started with Nehemiah? And he started with a man that would get a passion and a concern and believe God and ask God for his help.
You understand that we all need that in our lives. Each one of us. Because you know, a church is only as strong as its weakest link. Just like a chain is. Are we going to be strong for the Lord or not? Are we going to go forward for the cause of Christ or not? God wants us to do a great work for Him. And it begins with a Christian who's compassionate, who's concerned, who's not afraid to get a hold of God and beg God to do something in this place. And I'm not saying any of these things in condemnation tonight. I'm just asking, how invested are we? When's the last time you dropped to your knees and you grabbed a hold of the bedpost and you said, "Oh God, would you do a work in me? Oh God, would you do a work through Lighthouse Baptist Church? Oh God, would you do a work in this community for the cause of Christ?" Maybe it was today. Maybe it was yesterday. That would be fantastic if that was the case. Maybe it hasn't been for a while. Or maybe it hasn't ever been. But it sure needs to be. We need to get a hold of God. Do you think that Nehemiah was sincere about what he wanted to accomplish? Does anybody get that impression? I do. As I read through here and look at verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." That's a lot of ands. Certain days. We've already talked about prayer many times from this pulpit, and I've already articulated that it usually is sweet minute of prayer, not sweet hour of prayer. But he did these things, weeping and crying and mourning and fasting and praying certain days. How badly did he want something done? Very? Moderately? Slightly? Probably very, right? And that's the point that I want to make, is how bad do we want to see this church grow? How bad do we want to see the community that we live in change for the cause of Christ? How bad do we want to see America turn back to God and once again be a Christian nation? How bad? What's it worth to us? How much investment are we willing to make? This man was invested fully about this work. You see, we need to make sure that we do our part. So here's some things that I think will help us as we look through the rest of this chapter, and we're kind of begin here. We've gone through the introduction. We've gone through a little bit of the history, a little bit about Nehemiah, and a little bit about the purpose of these things. Why we're going through and studying this book. First of all, if we're going to be able to do something, if we're going to be invested in this thing, we must understand the need. We must understand the need. Remember, we've talked about understanding. What's understanding? Here's God, here's the need, here's what needs to be understood. When we come in line with that, that's understanding. Is there a need in our own lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church and church family, in the lives of this community, in the lives of this state, in the lives of this country, in the lives of this world? Is there a need? Is the need clear? It is. Is the need apparent? Is it evident? Is it able to be understood? And those things are all affirmative. Yes, they are. We need more God, not less God. We need more devotion to God, not less. We need to return to some of these old paths. We need to stay true to the Word of God. We need people to be saved, to come to Christ. We need people's lives to be transformed. We need Christians to be little Christs, not fakes, not frauds, not undercover. We need to be out there. There's a need. Nehemiah asked some people, hey, what's going on here? What? I've not been to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going on. I haven't heard lately. Could you please explain to me what it's like over there? And they did. And he understood the need. And he was truly concerned about it. He was truly broken about it. He was truly understanding of what was needed. God was needed. Nehemiah couldn't do anything. The people there in captivity couldn't do anything. They needed God. You know what our country needs? It needs God. You know what? I don't mind saying this. You know what our president needs? He needs God. You know what our senators and congressmen need? They need God. I don't care very much for the Speaker of the House right now. I don't. You know what she needs? Yeah. She needs salvation. You say, well, we just need to get rid of her. Well, no. She needs to be saved. She needs God. Wouldn't that be a big, big one? Come on. Hey. This world just, if something's too hard, if something's too difficult, if something's not what they like, they just want to get rid of it. Oh, no, let's change it. Let's make it what it ought to be. Let's pray that God does a work in their hearts and in their lives. We need to have a clear understanding of the need. Because if we have a clear understanding about of the need, then we can be personally concerned with that need. How can you be concerned about something you don't understand? Right? I just don't know what's wrong with this world. I don't know why these people are acting the way they're acting. I don't know why our government is done doing this and doing that. Then you don't understand the need. You don't understand the circumstances. You don't understand what's going on here. Hey, look, this book tells us it's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. As the day of the Lord approaches, it's going to be like the days of Noah. How was he received in his world? Not well. How'd you like to preach for 120 years and not have any converts? That'd be difficult. At least his family stayed with him. We need to understand the need and then get personally concerned about it. You say, what does it have to do with me? Everything. Everything. You know, God has chosen us to be his mouthpiece. He has chosen us to do the work of the ministry. He has chosen us to be the laborers sent forth into his harvest. And they're white already unto harvest. We're the ones. He has allowed us to be partakers in this work. And didn't Jesus say, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you? We're in this together. We're the ones that need to be personally concerned about what was going on. Did you notice how Nehemiah heard the words? He sat down and wept. He mourned, fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Did Nehemiah, as a personal individual, have anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem? No, he's born long after that. He had never been there. He was 800 miles away. So then why was he so personally involved? Because he understood the need. And he got personally concerned about it. You say, these people out here that don't have Christ and in our country, you know, it was founded, right? It just turned the wrong direction. Look, I can't do anything about that. It's not my problem. I didn't cause it. No. We didn't. But there's a need. We need to understand that need. And then we need to become personally concerned about that need. You know what? When you're concerned about someone else's never dying soul going to hell, you'll become a soul winner. When you look at another human being and say, are they going to heaven or not? And it bothers you, and you begin to care about that, then you'll tell them about Christ. It's just simple as that. It moves us to action. It causes us to do something about it. How many of you, you've come upon a situation, I've had this many times, I'm not always concerned with how people treat me, but when I was a principal, I really didn't care a lot if a young person disrespected me or said something to me. But if they ever turned on one of my teachers, oh boy. I mean, I'm not going to let some 2x squirt tell one of my teachers off. I mean, they're crispy fried critter is what they're going to become. It ain't happening. Because I care about those teachers. Those teachers are important to me. And there's no kid going to disrespect one of my teachers. It's just not going to happen. You see, we've got to come to the point where we're concerned. Nehemiah said, God, grant me mercy in the sight of the king so I can do something about this. This is not my fight. This is not my problem. No, I didn't cause this. I didn't cause the people of God to go into captivity and to be ruined and destroyed and all these things happen, but I'm going to do something about it. Because I know the need, I understand it, and I'm personally concerned about what's going to take place. Nehemiah even made mention that the people of God had turned away. And that now, in verse 10 he says, now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. That's him. And then he says, listen to this, and to the prayer of thy servants. That's his brethren. That's the others that are in captivity with him, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee. And then he goes into himself again, being granted favor in the sight of the king. The third thing is, not only do we need to understand the need and be personally concerned with the need, but then we need to go to God about the need. Go to God. That wonderful hymn that we sing says that we ought to take it to the Lord in prayer. We ought to pray about everything. Are we not supposed to pray without ceasing? Are we not supposed to go before the Lord? And the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much? Are we not told that if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and right? Humble themselves and do what? Yeah, and pray. We've talked about prayer and how it's one of the least used weapons in the arsenal of a Christian. We generally only pray when we need something, or when we want something, or when something bad happens. Generally. Now, if you've overcome that and grown beyond that, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to be your best friend. We had some wonderful ladies, elderly ladies that I got to meet in my time at Trinity Baptist Church. And they come to me and they said, Brother Combs, is there anything we can pray for you about? I mean, and I'm like, I had a list. I'm like, okay, here. And those ladies were serious. They were not physically able to do very much, but they could stay at home in their little prayer closets and they could bring the house down. I wanted them on my side. I wanted them praying for me. You know, we just need to pray. We need to go to God. Who else is better equipped to meet the need than Him? I mean, how He chooses to do it is His own business, right? If He chooses, He could have not chosen to use Nehemiah, right? He could have chosen to use someone else. One of the other servants there that were in captivity, that were willing and wanting to do something about the need and the issues. It doesn't matter how He decides to meet the need or what He decides to do about it. We need to go to Him with it. You say, He already knows what it is. We don't need to tell Him that America's in trouble. We don't tell Him that there's people in Wiley that need to be saved. We don't need to tell Him that this little church here in the country wants to grow. He already knows that. Well, last I checked, God said He knows He already knows that, but He wants us to tell Him anyways. He wants to hear us. He wants us to enter into our closet. And He wants us to pour our heart out before the Lord and enter boldly into the throne of grace. God wants to do a work in us. Nehemiah knew God's word. He knew that God was the one that kept promises. God had promised to scatter Israel if they went against Him, but He also promised to gather her back if they'd turn back to Him. He knew. He knew what He was talking about. And He said, God, just do what You said You're going to do. And if You're going to use me to do it, then I want to be used to do it. I mean, how many times did David go to God and tell Him the very things? God, You're going to be true to Your word. You said this, You promised this. Well, I know You're going to be true to it. And if You want to use me to accomplish it, then so be it. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. To go to God with the need. And then the next thing is we need to make ourselves available to meet the need if God so chooses. You know, as Nehemiah was asking God, he says, here, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He said, here am I. Send me. God, I'll go. I'll be the one to meet the need if You want me to. We need to make ourselves available. Are you available to change this country? Are you available to share the gospel with someone else? Are you available to help turn this dark world upside down for Christ? Or are you not available? See, God, there's a need out there. Would you do something about it? But ask Him to do it. Don't ask me. I'm busy. I've got 12 kids. I've got, I have too much going on. But something needs to be done. And God, You can do it, but no vacancy here. I'm not available. We need to make ourselves available to the work. We need to decide that we're going to be able and willing to do something about this difficulty. Now, was Nehemiah in a great position? Well, yeah, we talked about it last week, a little bit about the cupbearer. Oh, right, we're doing good. A little bit about the cupbearer and how, I mean, he was right there by the king. And the king is watching his every movement. Right? Because if Nehemiah starts acting weird, then I'm not eating that. If he starts turning colors, right? If he starts, he's kind of eating along and his arm starts going like this. You know, I'm not eating that. Just fall over dead. I start foaming at the mouth. You know, the king is watching. He's paying attention. So what better guy to put in front of the king than this guy? He was in a great place. Hey, Esther was in a great place. For such a time as this, Mordecai told her. That, hey, you found favor in the eyes of the king and you can do something about this. We ought to understand that we need to be willing. She had to be willing. Nehemiah had to be willing. He said, God, if you want to use me, then grant me mercy in the sight of the king, that I can do this thing. When's the last time you asked God to grant you some mercy to allow you to give someone the gospel? So God, there's a need out there. There's people that need Christ. Would you show me some favor in the eyes of people so that they'll hear the gospel from my lips and trust Christ as their Savior? God, would you grant me the mercy that's necessary to find favor in the eyes of these people so that they'll come visit this church? And perhaps even come join and become members of this local church? So we can see this church to grow and to make a greater impact in this community, and a greater impact, and a greater impact, and a greater impact. We need to be willing. We need to understand that prayer was the first major step that Nehemiah took in fulfilling God's will for his life. We talked about the will of God this morning. God designed Nehemiah for this purpose. But Nehemiah still had to choose. He had to choose to be concerned. He had to choose to be compassionate. He had to choose to get a hold of God. He had to choose to understand the need. He had to choose to be concerned about the need. To make him available. To meet the need. To go to God with the need. And then allow God to use him to fulfill the need. Folks, that's what we need in our lives, in this local church, in this community, in this country, in this place, in this time.